All right. Well.
Welcome to the Northridge Vineyard Hornsby podcast. We're so glad you joined us. Given the current situation, we gather as a community on Sundays via Zoom to deepen our relationships with Jesus and each other. This podcast is a recording of the talk component of that gathering. Keen to join us on Zoom next Sunday? Simply email hornsby@northridge.org.au. Our prayer is that today you'll find God and his incredible peace.
Before we get underway with looking at our passage today, there's something special about the day today.
What's that?
It's Trinity Sunday in the church calendar.
What's Trinity Sunday, Jenny?
Well, Trinity Sunday doesn't celebrate an event like Easter or Pentecost does. It actually celebrates the idea of the Trinity.
Well, celebrating an idea, that sounds right up my alley. How can we celebrate the idea of the Trinity, Jenny?
Well, as you can see behind us, we just happen to have a Trinity candle, actually three candles, which represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I can see that, but we want to celebrate the idea of the Trinity. How can we do that?
Well, I'm glad you asked. And in fact, we could spend a whole week just on that topic. Well, actually, Andy did, yes. you may remember from some time ago that Andy shared this picture with us when he was talking to us about the Trinity. And this is an icon or a painting that was painted in the 1400s by Andrei Rublev, a Russian artist. And in it, you can see three figures sitting around the table sharing food and drink. The Father is the one in the outer orange robe. The Son is in the blue. The Spirit is in that greeny yellow colour. And if you look closely, you can see that the Father is gazing at Jesus. Jesus is gazing back at the Father, but gesturing with his hand towards the Spirit. The Spirit is gazing at the Father, but he's pointing towards Jesus with one hand and opening up the circle with the other, making room for others, including us, to join in that sacred meal. So this is a beautiful picture of loving community that is the Trinity and the invitation that we have to join it. And that's what the church celebrates on Trinity Sunday.
Well, that's a great picture, Jenny. But I also remember Andy got three guys up to do some kind of weird dance sort of thing where they each tried to push the other one into the middle, into the most important place. Wasn't that something to do with Trinity Sunday as well?
Well, it was to do with the Trinity, yes, as he, Andrew described it as the divine dance, Father, Son, and Spirit constantly deflecting attention from themselves and loving the others, and we all get to be a part of that.
Amazing. Wow.
Yeah. Well, that's a bit of a long introduction, so perhaps we should have a look at our verses for today.
Yes, let's do that. But I wonder if there's going to be any connection between our verses and Trinity Sunday.
We shall see. Perhaps.
Well, we can find our verses today in Colossians 3, 1-4, and here's one translation of them. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory.
So what are we supposed to make of these verses, Andrew?
Well, that's a good question, but let's start with the big picture. Let's imagine we're on a bushwalk, and in fact, our photo today was taken on a bushwalk. We've started down at sea level, and we've struggled our way up to the top of the mountain. And from here, we can see where the path continues on down the other side. But for now, we've stopped for lunch right at the top.
Sounds good. So what are we eating?
We call that red herring sandwich. Let's not get distracted with talking about lunch now. The point is that we can see where we've come from and we can also see where we're heading.
Okay, well, that sounds like an interesting analogy, but how does it help us understand the verses?
Well, these verses, to me at least, are a lot like our lunch spot. From here, we can look back into chapters 1 and 2, where we've been in the last few weeks, and we can also look forward into the rest of chapter 3. For example, as you can see at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 3, Paul starts off by saying, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ." And those are pretty much the same words that Paul used in chapter 2 when he said, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead."
Okay, so Paul is pointing back to his discussion of Christ dying and being raised from the dead. And he's saying that just as Christ was raised to new life, we have been too, yeah? And I think I recall Andy saying that as part of our origin story.
Yep, that's right. Paul's saying it since that's what's already happened in our origin story, we are to now do something.
Right, and so what we need to do is coming up in verses 1 to 4.
Yes, it is, but it's not quite that simple because Paul also then links verses 1 to 4 with what he's going to say in the rest of chapter 3.
Okay, so where do you see these verses connecting with what's coming up in the rest of chapter 3, which we're going to look at in the week or two ahead, yeah?
Yeah, well, we have to cheat just a little bit here and we have to sneak into the start of verse 5. So I've got that up there on the screen. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background. Verse 5 is the start of one of Paul's famous behaviour lists, lists of things you should do and things you shouldn't do. And as Jenny said, we'll be talking about those lists in the weeks to come. But for today, I just wanted to I thought it was interesting to see how Paul started out that behaviour list. He started out by saying, "So, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you."
So what exactly?
Exactly. So what? Whenever you see "so" at the beginning of a passage in the Bible, it's always a great question to ask, so what?
Yeah.
What was it that came before the list that Paul is talking to that he is pointing us to? And of course, it's verses 1 to 4 that we're looking at today. You see, there's a huge risk when you give people a list of things to do and not to do. Those sorts of lists really easily get weaponized. We, the good list keepers, use the list to judge all of those bad people who don't keep the list, and we often forget that we're actually not keeping the whole list ourselves.
Yes, that's familiar to me, unfortunately.
So what Paul's saying in these four verses really provides the context for the list that he's about to give. It's the way the list has to be interpreted, and it's the guiding principle behind the list. In fact, it's the thing beyond the list that if you just keep the list, you will miss completely.
So these verses are important in themselves, but they're actually important for what's coming up in the week or weeks ahead, yeah?
They are. And conveniently for us, they divide up into two really big contrasts.
Mm-hmm.
In the first two verses, 1 and 2, you've got a contrast between things in heaven and things on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verses 3 and 4, you've got a contrast between things that are hidden and things that are revealed.
Okay, so should we look at the first one then?
Yeah, let's do that.
So here we are again with verses 1 and 2, which read, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth."
So that seems to be saying that I should be spending all my time thinking about heaven. Is that how you see it, Jenny?
Well, it does seem to suggest that, but perhaps what's important is our understanding of what heaven is.
Well, but that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I mean, heaven's up there. I mean, it's where God is.
Mm-hmm.
It's where Jesus is apparently hanging out, sitting on his throne. It's like endless worship sessions with angels and crystal lakes. And I mean, it's where we all go when we die, and it's where we're going to live with Jesus forever, isn't it? I mean, we know all that, don't we? Yeah.
Well, as you can see from that cartoon, that's a common 21st century view of what heaven is, yeah.
Well, that sounds like you're going to tell me it's not always been that way.
Yes, I am. You may remember what Andy said on a previous week when he helped us understand some of that religious imagery that's in chapters 1 and 2. He reminded us that if we want to understand what Paul is saying to the Colossians, we have to understand who Paul was and what the Colossians thought he was saying about heaven.
Okay, so what did Paul think about heaven?
Well, first off, let's remember who Paul was. Paul was a Jew, and the Jews had a very different idea about heaven. It was certainly for them not a destination where they were expecting to go when they died. Their passionate hope was not so much to leave earth and go and live in heaven with Jesus, but they expected God to come to earth and establish his reign here. In fact, here's how the Jews described what they thought that would look like. And this comes from Isaiah 25. "But here on this mountain, God of the angel armies will throw a feast for all the people of the world, a feast of the finest foods, a feast with vintage wines, a feast of 7 courses, a feast lavish with gourmet desserts." That sounds pretty good. "And here on this mountain, God will banish the pall of doom hanging over all peoples, the shadow of doom darkening all nations. Yes, he'll banish death forever, and God will wipe the tears from every face. He'll remove every sign of disgrace from his people, wherever they are. Yes, God says so."
Well, that sounds nice, but it doesn't sound to be very much like what was happening in Paul's time.
You're right. In Paul's time, as we know, the Jews were under the iron fist of the Roman Empire, and they were really experiencing all of the tears and the insults, the mockery, the gloom and death that this passage from Isaiah mentions, the second part, I should say. But they were looking for a Messiah who would change all of that in the real world.
Okay, so if that's what they were thinking, what did they think about heaven then?
Well, it's fairly simple. Heaven was where God was. So it wasn't up there in some place far away. It was anywhere where God's rule and reign was in operation. And remember, the term that Jesus kept on using while he was here on earth was the kingdom of heaven. And remember where he said the kingdom of heaven was, he would often say the kingdom of heaven is among you, or even the kingdom of heaven is within you. And he also taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Okay, so what does verse 1 in chapter 3 mean when it says, "I should set my sights on the realities of heaven"?
Yeah, well, I guess I would take you back to your earlier analogy of the mountaintop and just point to the fact that I think it's all about perspective. So when we're up on that mountaintop, we can see how everything fits together. We can see where we've come from and where we're going to. And Jesus has that kind of perspective, except obviously it's far more than a bushwalk. It's about the entirety of creation and, in fact, every aspect of our individual lives. So everything that's been before and everything that will ever be.
Okay, I can see that, but how does that help me live my life? Come on, Jenny, land the plane for me.
Yes. Well, in landing the plane, I would like to share how the Message translates these two verses, one of my favourite translations. So the Message translates verses 1 and 2 this way: "If you're serious then about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective."
Gosh, pursue the things over which Christ presides. That sounds pretty big.
Yes, it sure does. So if we think back for a moment to what Christ presides over, so, and if we think back again to earlier weeks, chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, and remind ourselves, what did Jesus create?
Everything.
Yes. And what is Jesus reconciling to himself?
Everything.
Right. So Jesus can see exactly where his kingdom has already come, and he can see where that ancient and beautiful concept of shalom that Andrew mentioned earlier this morning, wholeness and flourishing, where that's already happening. And he can also see, though, where there's still more work to be done to bring shalom and what needs to happen next to bring more of his kingdom here on earth. And he can also see how we can be part of that. So we really need to try and see things from Jesus' perspective, from Christ's perspective, not from ours.
Yep, okay. And then verse 2 added, be alert to what is going on around Christ. Now that sounds familiar to me. It reminds me of a story from John 5 where Jesus had healed a crippled guy and he was explaining why he did that, which to me is a bit of a bizarre thing to have to do, but he was. And this is what he said. He said, I'm telling you this straight, guys. You know, the Son can't independently do a thing, only what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does. The Father loves the Son and includes him in everything he's doing.
Yeah, exactly. And Jesus is our model of how to be fully and beautifully human. And so if Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, then that means that we should do what we see the Father doing, right?
Sure, but what if I can't figure out what the Father's doing? Mm. How do I know if I'm on the right track?
Yeah, well, that's an excellent question because as we know, and if we're honest, it's actually really hard to see what the Father is doing sometimes. So when we can't, we can always fall back on who the Father is for help. And there's a beautiful passage in John 1, that helps us with that. So 1 John chapter 4 reads this: God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world, so that we might have eternal life through him. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. That phrase again. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them.
Right, so if I can't figure out exactly what God is doing, I can at least love those who are around me.
Yes, because just to repeat that last sentence, God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So here both Paul in Colossians and John in this passage are talking about the same thing. We live in the love that God has for us, that beautiful, perfect love, and God lives in us. Now, this is a really hard and mysterious concept, actually, to get our minds around, but we can see how it works in practice through the law of love. God loves us always and deeply, and we love God. We both love each other. Sorry, we both love each other, yes, and we love others too. So it is that divine dance again, all of us doing that dance in love together.
Yeah, sounds pretty big.
Yeah, and really we could talk about this one concept for hours, so I think it's probably a good thing if we move on to the next two verses because we've only got a limited time today.
Fair enough. Well, let me start out on these two verses. And I also love the way the Message translates them. Verses 3 and 4 are translated this way. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ.
So, yeah, there's an awful lot just in those two verses too, hey?
There is, but more than we've got time for today. But I'd just like to focus on a couple of phrases which seem to me to be related to each other. The first one in verse 3, our lives, what Paul calls our real lives, are invisible to spectators. And then Paul also encourages us to be like Christ and be content with obscurity.
So what do you think it means when Paul says that our real lives are invisible to spectators?
Well, I think I'd like to link that back to what we were talking about before. You know, Paul's been really clear here. We're raised to life with Christ. Mm. And he says it again in these verses, our real lives are with Christ in God, him in us and us in him. Mm. We're intimately connected with each other. And hopefully we're constantly deflecting attention to the other one. We're focusing on the good that's in the other one, so much so that people sometimes don't even notice us. And that's okay.
Well, that sounds pretty countercultural, actually.
Well, absolutely. You know, so many voices that we hear today tell us that we need to be someone important. And as Andy was saying before, just think about what's happening in America at the moment. Mm. I mean, it seems to me that we've got a president there who is incapable of doing anything unless it reflects back on him. Mm. And look at the chaos that's coming from that. But it's also sometimes the same when it comes to God stuff. You know, sometimes we begin thinking that we have to achieve amazing things for God.
So that doesn't really sound much like being content with obscurity.
Well, that's because it's not, you know. Mm. I mean, it's really hard for us sitting here 2,000 years later to comprehend just how obscure Jesus was when he was alive. Mm. I mean, Micah 5:2, it says that he was born in a tiny village in Bethlehem. And he grew up in a hick town of Nazareth in Galilee. And Nathanael, one of his own disciples, wasn't very impressed with that. You know, Nathanael exclaimed, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Jesus wasn't a king or a politician or an academic. I mean, he was a tradie. He was a carpenter. Even his own brothers and sisters didn't think he could possibly amount to anything. I mean, the Messiah, a carpenter from Nazareth? Come on.
Yeah, that sounds, would have sounded pretty obscure, yeah.
And it wasn't just that it was obscure, it was also that he was okay with that. Mm. I mean, even the creator of the universe and the savior of the world became nothing so that we might be able to join in that divine dance. And if we can just grasp hold of a tiny part of that idea, our lives won't involve focusing on following lists of behaviour or avoiding lists of bad behaviour. Mm. Like the Trinity, we'll be first and foremost motivated by and act out of ever-giving, other-focused love. And when we and our community operate that way, we will be living as we were truly designed to live, and we will have found our real lives that will be glorious.
Mm. Yeah. So how would we sum up you think we've seen in these verses today?
Well, I think we've seen how setting our hearts on the realities of heaven means seeing things from God's perspective. And God's perspective is not to rescue us and take us away to heaven. It's to bring shalom, wholeness and flourishing right here on earth, starting now. Mm. And God doesn't do that with exhibitions of might and power. God's way is the way of love. It's the way of community. It's the way of always preferring the other. It's the way that leads to obscurity. You know, it's the way of the divine dance. And last, and certainly not least, in love, God invites us into that same way.
Yeah, well, as we finish today, I'd like to just take a moment or two where we can just spend some time wondering what God's invitation might be for us in these verses. So in a moment, I'm going to read them again from the Message, and we'll just do that in a way that gives you a chance just to reflect and just listen to God for what he might be saying to you in these verses. But I'd also just like to pop a few questions up on the screen that might also help us in pondering where God's speaking to us. So he might be speaking to you about something that's not necessarily connected with these questions, but perhaps these might also just prompt you to. So where do I need God's perspective in my life? Who is coming to mind as someone I can love today? And where do I need to become more comfortable in not getting recognition for what I do? I find these questions really challenging, and I have found them in this last week or so, particularly as we've been preparing for today. So if you would like to, just take a moment to pull out your phone if you've got it there and take a photo of those questions. If you feel they would be helpful to you to reflect on during the week, then I invite you to do that now. And they might also be helpful to take to the breakout prayer groups that we'll go to in just a moment that Sarah will put us into if you'd like to chat about any of these and what struck you from today. So just take a moment to do that. And then when you've done that, just going to invite you to just get comfortable in your chair and become still in the way that you find you can do that most easily. It might be to close your eyes. It might not be. I'm going to put the verses on the screen as well. So just take a moment to become still, and as you do, become aware that we have and we are in God right now, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within us, around us, and we are in God. God is in us by His Spirit. Let's be aware of that as we still and become quiet. And listen again for God's invitation in these verses for you today. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ.